All right, so today we're continuing what we kind of looked up on last week in Acts chapter 2. Title of today's message is, What Just Happened at That Church? What Just Happened at That Church? Acts 2, starting in verse 43, going through verse 47 today, so if you want to turn there and get ready. As an introduction, I'll tell you a little story about how this summer began. We had a very generous member give a swimming pool to us, to our family, to put up in the backyard. It's 18 by 18, above ground pool, had the pump, had everything we needed to have a great summer. And I filled it up with water, and the kids swam in it for a few days. And then I realized, I got to clean this thing. It gets dirty somehow. I don't know. It just gets dirty. And I have to clean the filter. And one of the things I had to do, it got some algae in there. So I had to clean the filter 3-4 times a day. And so I was taking the filter out, setting it on the leg of one of my chairs, and getting the water hose and spraying it a couple minutes. And watching all the dirt and all the debris come out is pretty satisfying. And it got me thinking about how God cleanses us, how we come to Him for forgiveness and we repent and we trust in Jesus and He cleanses us completely clean. And then after that, we continue following Him. And every day, we use this word, sanctifies. He cleanses us. He makes us more like Jesus every day. And one of the things that we do as Christians, we want to follow Him and we devote and we commit ourselves to Him. Is we talk, like with the kids, we talked about Bible reading and prayer and giving and going. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, about these people who were so devoted, so continually being cleansed by God. People were like, what happened at that church? And they caused people to come and see and then them themselves be saved. So let me open us up in prayer before I get into verse 42 and 43. God, thank you so much for your word. Be with me as I proclaim it and teach it and apply it. God, be with everyone here that they would have hearts to believe and take this word deeply rooted in their heart, and they would leave here more challenged and committed to you than before. God, if there are people here that are just starting out their journey, they're still learning, God, let them take that next step of obedience, that next step of faith in following you. Through this message today, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. God, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 42. This is what I preached on last week. And if you haven't listened to that message, it's online. It's really good to listen to so you can get some framework for this message. So verse 42, we learned that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then here's where our key verse is today, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. And so we'll learn our first truth today. Faith and depth inspire awe. So if you're taking notes, there's a bulletin on the back of your bulletin. There's fill in the blanks and outline there. So the first truth is faith and depth inspire awe. So we see here that people repented. They had faith in Jesus. They were following him. They joined a local church and they were being devoted to each other and to the word of God. And what we see, this basic faith, this devotion can change the world. People looked at that and they said, we want to know more about it. We want to know, what are these people doing? Why are they like this? Why are they were one way a couple days ago, but now they're changed and transformed. While the glory of God can be seen in his creation, you can see God's power and his working in creation, in the mountains, in the sunrises, in the ocean, the stars. God's glory and power can be seen up close and personal when he changes lives. I've experienced this in my own life. You probably have experienced it in your life. You know someone where you're like, only the power of God could change that person. Only the power of God could change me. And so in that, you've experienced the presence and power of God. And miracles, I would say this miracle, when someone repents and has faith in Jesus, it's a miracle. And they're devoted to Jesus. And these miracles of repentance and faith are also accompanied by other miracles. As it says in the second half of verse 43, it says, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. So what's happening is people were in awe that people repented and had faith and were committed. And then also, on top of this, the apostles were performing signs and miracles. They were performing, raising people that were lame. Now they could walk. They were mute. Now they can sing. These amazing feats that it was accompanying these, what we say, normal Christian devotions. It was to show that these are really from God. And people, what I want to point out here is Luke puts this verse 43 in a specific way because he wants us to focus not on the wonders and signs are great, and God can perform those kind of miracles. But he specifically phrases it in a way for us to make sure we don't miss it, that the people were in awe at the early church's devotion. The people were in awe at how they committed themselves to Christ and how they repented of their sin and they had faith in him. Because he doesn't say that they were in awe because of the many wonders and signs. Now, I know I'm getting into details, and I'll tell you in a little bit why I'm doing this, taking the time to do this. He doesn't say they were in awe because of many wonders and signs. But everyone was filled with awe, comma, and there were many signs and wonders. Surely the signs and wonders cause people to be awe and amazed and give glory to God. I'm not discounting that. But Luke wants us to see the connection here between the people's repentance and faith and the people's fear and awe of God. Now, like I said last week, there are many great Bible translations in English that we have, and almost every English translation gives this sense of, it translates the conjunction in Greek, the conjunction te, as and, which I think is the right translation. But there is one translation that goes a different route, and the only reason I mention this is because it's the NIV. NIV is a pretty popular translation, and it says this in verse 43. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So what the NIV does is they're doing a more interpretive translation. You can understand, you have these two clauses put together with a conjunction, and instead of making it a literal, you know, they were in awe, and the many signs were performed, they're like, well, they were probably in awe at the signs and wonders. So they say, they make it explicit. They make that interpretation for us, and they say, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs. But I think this translation misses what Luke is doing. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say because or that they were in awe at that. It seems to me that he's saying they were in awe at the devotion. They were in awe at the repentance and faith. All right. And so what's the takeaway? Why do I share all this with you? Why do I look at one Greek conjunction and give you the meaning of it? Well, two things. Faith and depth inspire awe. So first, I want you to be encouraged and motivated that your life of faith, that your life of commitment can cause people to come to Christ. They can see a change in you. They can see saying, something's different. What happened with that person? What happened with those people at that church? You don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to be a foreign missionary. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. All those things are worthy goals and aspirations. But God can use your life of faith and devotion to be a witness for him. So be encouraged by that. Second, I looked at this conjunction. I want to show you in-depth Bible study, and that learning can have a great impact on your life. That's why I spend time to slow down and teach on this. I also firmly believe that the younger generations, they want to engage Scripture at a deep level. They don't want to just be told what the answer is. They want to be told how you got the answer. They want to look behind. They want to look at the translations. They want to look at the Greek and the Hebrew and know, why does this conjunction have this? Why does this translation have that? And so I am trying to reach that next generation because they're asking good questions. And I want to give them deep engagement with the Scriptures. And so one way to go beyond the surface level explanation is going into these deep explanations and also applying the truths of the Bible to our lives in a real, practical, tangible way. Like, what do we do with this? If this is true, what do we do? Again, like if you listened to my sermon last week on the road to devotion, I challenge everyone to their next step in faith. I want to help you commit to your next step, whatever that is. I want to be your spiritual coach, your accountability partner, your encourager, whether that be studying the Word of God, fellowship, making the Lord's Supper a priority, or prayer. The challenge came with a commitment and accountability. So what do you think God is calling you to do today? What do you want to grow in your faith? I want you to share those commitments with me. And today we're going to have three more foundation Christian devotions. The first one, the first devotion we'll see in the book of Acts here in chapter 2, is generosity. Generosity. Look in verse 44. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So in a word, they were generous. They had their devotion to helping one another. They were a family. This is not coerced. They were not forced to do this. This was not commanded. The apostles didn't come up to them and like, hey guys, you really need to be loving one another, helping each other out practically. They're like, no, we've experienced the love of God and we want to love our brother and sister. And what does that mean practically? That means that we're going to give up of some of our money, We're even going to sacrifice some of our money. We're going to sell stuff so we can help a brother out in need. And so they were generous. And this is one of our church's greatest gifts. We are a generous church. People have donated money, land, time, their services for over 200 years in this community to provide for people in our church and in the area. Without the generosity of the people of this church, we would have no legacy. The kingdom of God would not be expanding. It takes the generosity of the people to work together, to be unified, and to go on mission. Real lives, real souls, real people have been transformed because of people's generosity in this church. Sacrificial generosity, as we see in the book of Acts. They sold their possessions. They gave up something of theirs to help someone else. Now, I want to be clear, this verse is not advocating a form of socialism or that owning property is wrong. We'll see later in the book of Acts, we'll look at in a few weeks, that people met in people's homes, implying they still own their home, right? So it's not that you can't have ownership rights, but you can be generous with what God has given you. Because that's not the core of generosity, is realizing and remembering everything that you have, God has given you. It's ultimately God's. It is on loan from Him. You are to be a steward. You are to spend it wisely, knowing God has given it to you. You are spending it on His behalf. So, what practical steps can you commit to reach that goal? You want to be generous? You want to be generous in how God is calling you? How can you spend your money wisely? So let me know what your next step, what your goal is. I want to help you reach that. You can check each box, whichever one you want. So the first one, I want to plan and track my spending. I want to plan and track my spending. This is really practical. Even non-believers and non-Christians would say it's wise to plan and track your money. If you don't know where your money's going, you're not being very wise with it. Because especially this is so easy with credit cards and debit cards and online transactions, there's whole apps that you can pay for to see how much things you're subscribed to because you forget that you subscribe to something and you never even use it. So you need a plan. You need to track where your money's going. You have a budget, because if you want to know where, if you want to be wise with your money, you need to plan where you're going to spend it at. So this is a first step. You want to plan and track your spending so you can be wise with God's money that He's given you. The second one, if this is your commitment, I want to commit to giving at least 10% of my income to my local church. I say at least 10% because in the Old Testament, this was called the tithe. They gave to the temple to pay for the temple sacrifices and the priest and the upkeep of the temple. And there's other offerings and givings beyond that even. But just at the very base is 10%. And then in New Testament, New Covenant context, we're given the emphasis on generosity. It doesn't say here in Acts 2 that the people gave 10% of their money to the church. It says they just gave money as they had need, as they sold things and they gave what they wanted. They were generous as the Spirit led them to give. So I think 10%, picking up on the wisdom of the Old Testament, 10% is a good rule of thumb. That's a good goal, a good starting place. But don't let that just be your base and be like, well, I gave 10%, I can't give any more. No, you can. It's about generosity, right? And I think 10% is helpful as well because it accounts for people with different levels of income. So instead of saying a set number, because people make different levels of income, that percentage helps balance that out. So I want to encourage you to consider giving to a local church like Ballard's Bridge. One main reason for that is the biblical account of that's how the believers did. They gave it to the church. They gave it to one another. And also, just practically thinking, because of financial transparency and accountability. Think about it this way. We give to big organizations all the time that do a lot of good in the world. So I'm not saying you don't do that. We give to Samaritan's Purse or American Red Cross. The list goes on. They do a lot of good things with the money we give. But with any donation, there's a level of trust. You're saying, I'm going to give this $100, and I pray and hope that they use it wisely. Now, the bigger the organization, the more employees, the more things it has, and maybe less transparency. We don't have access to big companies. Their books are limited. We don't have their financial spreadsheets, and the salaries of some of their top executives are questionable. Some of the nonprofit organizations' top execs make more than $1 million a year. We can debate on whether that's wise or not, but things like that to consider. So you need to use wisdom and discernment in how you give. And so the benefit of giving to a local church, like Ballard's Bridge, is we have our budget seats in the back in the hallway. You can go see where all our money's going, where it's budgeted, and you can have that transparency. We have quarterly business meetings to go over the budget and address any questions we have. So would you commit to giving at least 10% to your local church? Number three, maybe you want to learn more about biblical stewardship. I can send you a resource. The Bible talks a lot about money. It talks about how to save, to invest, to spend on different categories like work or family or ministry. And so if you want to learn more about that, something's interesting to you, if you like the concept of learning more about what the Bible says about money, I can send you that. You will learn more about biblical stewardship. Because there's not a one-size-fits-all for all situations. But you have to learn to apply the truth of God to your situation. That's called wisdom, learning to apply the truth of God to that situation. So if you want to do that, check that box, and I'll get up with you for that. So what's your next step toward generosity? Let me know so I can help. The next devotion category is worship. Worship. Look in verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. So before we get into the worship part, I do want to just make a mention of what we focused on last week, is that this verse again mentions their devotion to fellowship. It mentions their devotion to one another, that they were meeting with each other from house to house. They were eating together, showing hospitality. Again, if you want to be devoted to fellowship, there's a online form. You can check that box out as well, or just write it in, and I can help you with that devotion. But for this week, our emphasis is on worship. Again, at the end of verse 47, they were praising God. Foundational to the Christian life is praise to God, is worshiping God. We often associate worship and praise with what we do in singing on Sunday morning, which is very true. That is a very important part of your Christian life, is singing with brothers and sisters in the church. But notice, it goes beyond that here. They were going from house to house. They were eating meals together, and they were singing. So it was not just on Sunday morning. This is really a lost custom for many people. I know I haven't sung at people's houses when I go over for dinner. I didn't close this out in a song. Maybe they would not invite me back if I did that. But it has been my experience with Rachel's family. Her mom would play the piano after dinner. When we would have a campfire, her dad would bring out the guitar and play the guitar, and we would sing hymns and praise songs. Now, when I first encountered this tradition, it was kind of awkward. I'd never done that. That was kind of weird. I only sang at church, and now we're singing hymns at her house after dinner. But as the years went on, I've grown to really enjoy that, and it's been amazing memories with us and our family and our kids. It was awkward at first, but I got over my self-consciousness. I'm like, this is a good thing. We get to sing praises to God. It's an awesome experience. And so with today's technology, you don't have to be able to play the piano. You don't have to be able to play guitar, although you should learn. I think that's a great thing. We need more of that in the church. But you can pull up a praise song on your phone and have the music and the lyrics right there. We sang together at our last quarterly business meeting to a great YouTube channel that has a lot of great songs. I'm going to recommend you, it's called Reawaken Hymns. He takes these old hymns and puts them to new music, same lyrics, and it's just really well done. It has there on there, and I'll get into these in this more in the commitments. So commitments to praise. Number one, maybe this is you, I want to commit to praise God with my church family on Sunday mornings. So whether you're, again, I want to commit to praise God with my church family on Sunday mornings. Whether you're a talented singer or not, if God has given you a voice, he wants you to lift up his name in praise. Singing is foundation for the Christian people. Singing with joy is good for you. Singing with joy is actually good for you, and it's good for others. There's a reason God has it in his word so often, and there's a reason Christians in the Bible are singing so often. It's what God wants us to do. Now, I know there's different seasons and different capabilities, and if you physically you're not able to sing, you can sing in your heart, you can sing in your spirit. I even advocate mouthing the words. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to know. They're going to think you're singing, and that's an encouragement to them. Because, man, I know what this person's going through. They just got this diagnosis. They're just going through this with their family, but they're over there praising God. And you don't just have to praise God with your voice. You can pray. If you can't pray, you don't feel comfortable praising with your voice, I think you should try to move to that as a goal. But if you're not there yet, sing with your body. Sing with your arms. Raise your hands. praise, and worship however you can. Engage your body, mind, and soul in worship. Be involved in praise the best way you can, whether that be standing or sitting or kneeling, but commit to praise God with us if you're here. Number two, maybe this is a commitment for you. This would be, I think a lot of people are committed to praising here, but here's another challenge. I want to praise God with others outside of church gatherings during fellowship. It's as simple as saying, hey, before we leave, could we sing a song? Could we praise God together before we leave? And pull up that YouTube video and be like, here's what we're singing. Or if you have musical talent, even better, sing a cappella. It doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to be anything. It doesn't have to be a whole worship session. You can. If you want to do four songs, that's fine. But just trying to get us out of our fear of what, oh, they're going to think I'm weird. Oh, they don't know. Thoughts of embarrassment, all these things. But we see the early church doing this. They came together with other believers, and they sang each other's houses. Every time they met together, they worshiped. And so let that be a commitment for us. Another idea for families is to sing with your kids at home. Involve your kids in this. The kids love this. They love singing. They're not at the point where they're embarrassed yet. And so they'll sing, they'll dance. And so you can pull up a YouTube channel called Kid Cardia, and they can dance to Forrest Frank until their bedtime. All right, so there's a whole bunch of resources out there that you can pull up these songs and your kids, and you can have a good time praising the Lord together. All right, and then number three, devotion, the commitment. Maybe you're at the place where I want to learn more about praise and worship. Send me a resource. Again, the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation. It's about the worship of God. So if you want to know more, like an in-depth biblical theology of praise and worship, I can send you a resource for that as well. Last devotion today. I feel like all the commitments and devotions kind of summarize, go up, and build up into this one. This is a really important one. The last one for today is disciple making. Disciple making. As it continues in verse 47, the people were enjoying the favor of all the people. Again, people are looking at their commitments and their devotion, and they are favored. They're like, wow, the people are looking to them, and they're wanting to know more. And they said, and it says, every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. We should be in awe and reverential fear of God of how this happens. This is the normative way people get saved in the New Testament. They saw how other people repented and believed. They saw how other people's lives got transformed and changed. They heard their testimony. They saw what they were doing and their commitments. And they say, we want to know more. How did you come to this point? We want to learn about how Jesus died for sins. We want to learn how he rose from the grave to defeat death and sin once and for all. We want to learn how we can repent and turn away from our sin and find Jesus as our God, King, and Savior. They want to know how they can be forgiven, accepted, cleansed, and get eternal life, filled with joy, and live life to the fullest. Listen, church, I firmly believe that this is the primary way God grows his kingdom. How God grows churches, and how God can grow Ballard's Bridge Baptist Church. Godly growth is rooted in godly maturity. I had a mentor at my previous church, one of my main deacons on the board. He would often say to us in the deacons' meetings, like we were strategizing and wanting to reach the community and grow the church, and he would often say things like, God's not going to grow us if we're not healthy. God's not going to grow us if we're not ready. Say 100 people come into the church, what are we going to do with them? Where are we going to take them if we're not ready to be mature Christians, right? And so godly growth is rooted in godly maturity. We're supposed to be a light on a hill. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness. That means we as a collective, all of us together, are supposed to be shining bright for Jesus. We're supposed to continue fanning the flame of our devotion. When we fan the flame, our light as individuals gets brighter. When you make those commitments, when you take the next step of obedience, our light as a church gets brighter. We will grow in the favor of all people because people will say, what's happening at that church? People are loving one another. People are sacrificially giving. People are united. People are changing. People are being saved. And God can add to the number those being saved here with us. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, it is our privilege, it is our desire, it is our responsibility to lead others to him, to make more disciples of Jesus. Jesus would say this in Matthew 28:19, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And the best way to make new disciples is to be the best disciple you can be. People will want to follow you and imitate you. So be the best disciple you can be. That means taking the next step of obedience. It means taking the next commitment. It means seeking maturity in the faith. Not just saying, all right, I have faith in Jesus. I got my get out of jail, get out of hell free card. And I'm just going to be good. No, he saved you for more than that. He saved you to be a disciple, a learner, a committed follower. If you're doing that, that commitment, that's contagious. People will want to know more about what you're doing. You will want to share with others what you're doing and how you got there. You want to share your testimony. And so, here are the commitments. Number one, maybe this is you. I want to make at least one disciple this year. I want to make at least one disciple this year. That means that you want to live the Christian life in such a way that you can be an example to someone. You want to live in a way that you're an example to someone. That doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm not perfect. No one here is perfect. But you show them what repentance looks like. You show them what it looks like when you mess up and like, hey, yeah, I messed up this way. And this is how I go to God for forgiveness. This is how you are held accountable. That's what being a good disciple is. Now, this could be you could disciple an unbeliever. You could lead them to Christ for the first time. Or maybe you could get someone that's drifted away from the church. Or maybe it could be someone in the church that you just want to help grow. If you want to commit to this, I especially encourage this commitment to those who are spiritually mature. Maybe you're ready to be a spiritual coach for someone else. You find out where they're at in their story and you help them reach their next step. And guess what? This is what I found and this is what everybody says, and you know this is true for your own life. Is that when you're teaching others, when you're leading others, you're growing yourself. When you're leading them, you're going to be learning something yourself. Because don't wait to lead until you know it all. Because one, you'll never know it all. Just lead in the capacity which God has given you, and you'll grow as you go. Second commitment here. I want to invite one person to church or a church event a month. It can be simple. Hey, my name is Josh. What's your name? Nice to meet you, John. Hey, I know we just met, and you probably already have a church, but if you don't, I'd love to have you at Ballage Bridge Baptist Church. That's where I go to church, and it's a great time to worship on Sunday mornings, and if you would like to know more about it, I can tell you. It's as simple as that. Hey, just an invite. That's a first step, and we can talk about next time, in the coming weeks and months, about because the people will be making disciples. They're going out and sharing the gospel. You can learn how to share your testimony, share the gospel with them. But I think a good first step is, hey, I just want to invite somebody. I just want them to come with me to church to see what it's about. And just throwing it out there for you. All right, so that maybe if that's your commitment, mark that, and I can help encourage you with that. And then number three, here's the main one that we've been talking about for a lot. But number three, I want to serve in a new ministry area at church. I want to serve in a new ministry area at church. The ministries of the church are made possible by volunteers about serving. Disciples are made because of volunteers. Moms and dads are able to focus in on the sermon because we have nursery workers able to take care of their adorable yet rowdy kids at times. And like I told a couple this morning, you're fine to keep your babies in here. We love to hear the babies cry. That's the sound of people in the room. That's the sound of God blessing the next generation. But we do have nursery workers available if you want that. Little kids are able to receive a lesson at their level in Bridge Kids because of volunteers. We were able to minister to almost 50 kids during Vacation Bible School because of volunteers. We have an audiovisual team that allows us to have working sound system and slideshow with lyrics and Bible verses. I know I love having the lyrics up there because oftentimes I'm taking care of one of my four kids over here and I can't hold the hymnal. It's very difficult to hold a baby or another kid in a hymnal, all right? We have recording and live streaming the sermon. We have ushers who greet people as they come in, passing their offering plates. We have people who plan and prepare fellowship meals. We have people who help out during basketball season for games and concession stands. We have financial accountability and transparency because of volunteers. Their overall upkeep and building maintenance is supervised by volunteers. From the choir, to the worship teams, to the Sunday school teachers, to those who help out with the Rock Youth Group, to those who help out with our family events, like the balloon night, water balloon night coming up this month. Trunk or treat in October. Christmas, we have tons of programs. The kid program, the tree lighting, the praise ringers, the choir, Christmas Eve service. There's a lot, right? And I can't do it on my own. I can't do it all. Dan can't do it all. Krista can't do it all. The staff is not meant to do it all. We're supposed to be equipping you to serve. So, can you commit to serving? And I'll make this promise with you. I've said to many of our volunteers, I'm committing to you as a volunteer not to burn you out. Because I know it's happened in a lot of churches where you say, well, yeah, I'll sign up for nursery, and then you never leave the nursery. Like you're there for 50 years, right? And it's like, who is that? Oh, she works in the nursery. I've never seen her outside the nursery, right? I don't want that to happen to you, all right? And I'm going to do everything in my power to say no. I'm going to try to get you out of there. And you can say, hey, I want to try this. And if it's not for me, if it's this, I really don't feel this is where I'm best suited, we can put you on another service team. So you're not locked in there, and I don't want to get you burned out. We can work with your schedule. And just like everything else in the Christian life, when you selflessly serve, when you volunteer for others, you receive a blessing. You receive a benefit. Commitment to serving might mean also that you have to adjust your priorities. Because if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to help others grow spiritually, if you want to grow the kingdom of God, if you want to help grow Ballard's Bridge Baptist Church, it begins at the foundation. It begins with a small step of obedience. It begins in a small step of serving. Whatever God's capacity he's given you, whatever capacity you have. Because I want to make this point clear as well. I talked to somebody this week, and she just has a heart to serve. She wants to serve. But she has, in this season of life, there are some complications, and there's things that are preventing her from doing the things that she wants to do. And I want to encourage people in that season that God has you in the season for a reason. Don't feel guilty if you can't serve and you can't do what you want to do. God can use your faithfulness wherever you're at. But a lot of times people have the capacity, are capable, are healthy, can do it, but it's a lack of priority. Their schedule and their week is so filled up with other things, they say, well, I can't do anything else. And I understand we got to do what you got to do in long-term planning. If that's a goal, I want to help you reach that goal. If you want to serve, I want to help you make it possible to do that. And again, God knows your heart. God knows your intentions. Serve to the best of your ability and trust God with the rest. So with all these commitments, with all these next steps, we can get to thinking we can grow God's kingdom on our own. And if we get 50 nursery workers, if we get 50 child care workers, if we get 50 this, then God's going to do amazing work. We can get to thinking, man, if we do it all, if we work hard enough, we're going to get God to work in us. Ballard's Bridge is going to grow because of our work. But look back in verse 47. Every day the Lord added to their number who being saved. Luke wants to make it clear, as much as devotion and commitment is great, and that's what we should be doing, it's God who added to their number. God is the one ultimately responsible for adding to the number of those being saved. It's the Lord. God's the one ultimately responsible. He has the power. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Because this is important. Because in a year from now, if every one of these pews is filled and we're busting at the seams and people have to sit outside and listen to the sermon on a speaker, and we say, man, look how good we are. Look how good Josh and Dan are doing. You missed it. It ain't about me. It ain't about Dan. It ain't about us even. It's about God getting the glory, right? That's what it's about. We want God to get all the glory. So we need to remember that. Our job, our goal is to be faithful, is to be devoted, to be committed. And if we're all seeking that next step, if we're all seeking that next commitment, it's hard for me to imagine that more people won't be saved this next year. It's hard for me to imagine with all the people in our area that don't know Jesus, that are broken, that are struggling, that they're looking for truth, they're looking for the light. And if our light is continuing to grow, if our commitments are continue to shine, I truly think God is moving in people's hearts to respond in faith. It's our job to shine the light. Now, I can't predict the future or say when or how God is going to move, But I've seen him moving here at this church. And I'm praying that he continues to move for his glory and praise. So, where are you in the story? Are you still learning about Jesus? You're not ready to make him a commitment to him? This is a big commitment. This is a life-changing commitment. So I don't want you to take it lightly. But maybe you've been thinking, and you've been praying, and you've been visiting churches, and you have been watching things online, you've been reading the Bible, and you're like, I'm ready to repent of my sin and place faith in Jesus. If you want to do that for the first time, check that box on your bulletin and turn it in when you get in the back, and I'll meet up with you. I'll reach out to you to help you on that journey, help you with that commitment.